Yes, welcome back to Coast to Coast. This has been an illuminating discussion so far. We're coming at a object in history, and I'm thinking about it in a whole new way. We're talking with investigative mythologist William Henry, and he's written a book about the Ark of the Covenant called The Judgment Day Device. And we're drawing different lines on the face of history, whereby we're thinking of the Ark of the Covenant not just as a container for the Ten Commandments, but an actual device that was used in the Holy of Holies to perhaps transport, to perhaps change or create matter. We don't know, but we are getting the full story from William Henry. We're going to dive into it even deeper right after the break. Welcome back to Coast AM. We're talking with author William Henry. His website is linked up right now at coasttocoastam.com. And before the break, William, we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And as I say, most people think, oh, well, that was just where the Ten Commandments were. But you point out that there was more than a few things in there. These are some sort of mystical tools, the rod of Aaron, and this anointing oil, which you were describing. Tell us what that was about.
Yeah, let me just first say that, again, the Ark of the Covenant is the throne that we're talking about, the throne of God. And this, it's a flying throne. It's an ascension throne, an ascension vehicle. In fact, I was inspired by, there's a second century BC Jewish drama called the Exegog. And in this drama, which was well known at that time and most certainly was known by Jesus, the story is that Moses sees a noble being sitting on a throne, wearing a crown and holding a rod. And he beckons Moses to him, hands him the rod, tells him to sit on the throne, and gives him the crown. So Moses assembles this kit of tools. Suddenly the nobleman disappears, and Moses, who's sitting on the throne, now sees the whole earth from the stars and the stars beneath his feet, as the drama describes it. He's in the stars and is treated to a cosmic tour. He's beamed from Sinai to the stars via this Ark throne. Hmm. And then when we flip back to the book of Exodus, what happens is that after he returns from this, Moses' face is shining. He's glowing. He has to be veiled because he's so bright. And God tells him that he now also has to make an anointing oil that will make his priests holy beings. And this then becomes the basis that part of the kit that is included among the Ark, the rod, the crown now, and the tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments, is this sacred anointing oil. So what does this anointing oil do? Well, that answer comes from the story of Enoch, who was anointed with this very same oil by the archangel Michael. And when Michael anoints or rubs this oil on Enoch's body, and Enoch being a pre-flood figure, a mystic, a sage, when this oil is rubbed on Enoch's body, he is transformed into a glorious one or a light being, and there is no difference between him and the celestial beings that inhabit the celestial realms. The Gnostics then, the Jewish Gnostics then come along at the time of Jesus and say, oh yeah, we know all about this oil. We call it chrism. This is what Mary Magdalene is proficient in. She is the one who will anoint Jesus with this oil. And to the Gnostics, it is the source of the resurrection. So what they're talking about here, Rob, is this oil, which could be some celestial substance again, because it is connected with this Ark throne, that this oil dissolves the human body on contact into light. And the curious or incredible thing about it is that all of the beings who have contact with this oil in myth and sacred tradition, after this oil is applied and their body dissolves into light, they are either enfolded within a rainbow, a cloud of energy and energy field, or they are sitting on a rainbow because they have become celestial or rainbow body beings.
Well, this was certainly some container, this Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah, and, you know, I just got back from Bath, England, where I consulted with whom I think of as the world's greatest expert on the Ark of the Covenant, Graham Hancock.
Okay.
And I'm happy to report that Graham looked at the material that I'm presenting here tonight. I showed him a quick slideshow, and it's like, wow, this is really strong. He had not really considered the Ark as the throne and made this connection, but he looked at it and said, that's it. You're on it. Absolutely, this makes sense. And further, Graham is also on this story, this hugely important story right now about Iran and the Ark of the Covenant and the belief of Iran's president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, that he is here on earth to introduce the Mahdi, and with it, global chaos, because that's what the Quran says has to happen in order for the Mahdi to return, and to hasten this chaos in order to introduce the Mahdi and place the Ark of the Covenant back atop Mount Moriah, the present-day site of the mosque in Jerusalem.
Hmm. Well, tell us about the event in July 2012, the Ayatollah, the spiritual leader of the Shiite Islam, told people to prepare for Judgment Day.
That's right. As I started assembling this book, I had various pieces from in 2011, and then in the spring of 2012, I started to piece together the various elements that became the Judgment Day device. And as I'm doing this, all of a sudden the headlines start just reflecting what I'm reading, what I'm researching and writing about. The Ayatollah Khomeini is Iran's spiritual leader, and he came out in July and said and told the Iranian people it is time to prepare for Judgment Day. He has professed since 2010 that he has been in direct contact with the Mahdi, and the Mahdi has promised him, assured him, that he will manifest on earth, appear on earth during the Ayatollah Khomeini's lifetime. Now, the Ayatollah is getting up in years. He's in his 80s, which suggests that the time could be soon, if not imminent, because on Yom Kippur, of all days, September 26, 2012, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad stands before the UN in New York on the Day of Atonement and proclaims his belief in the Mahdi and his imminent arrival. Now, as these things, this sounds like we're marching towards something deadly serious here. And this is why Israel responded the way it did throughout September, October 2012. And it looked like, I mean, in my assessment, both Mahmoud Ahmadinejad and Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, they ran themselves so high up a tree with their rhetoric, ramping all of this up, that it looked to me like it was possible that they were going to do something before the U.S. election.
They were going to bring the end times.
Bring Armageddon.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you about recent events. Israeli and Palestine, the Gaza Strip, they've been, you know, trading missiles, and it has been pretty messy over there. Now, I'm to understand that the operation Israeli on the Israeli side was called the Operation Pillar of Cloud. Do you think that the Israelis are somehow aware of what's going on with the Ark, the race toward it, and the race towards the end times?
I have no doubt that that's why they called their operation in Gaza Operation Pillar of Cloud. It's a direct reference to the Ark of the Covenant, which was carried by the Israelites during their wanderings and was seen as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This isn't the only time that the Ark has been referenced, by the way. Remember when we went into Baghdad, the operation was called Shock and Awe.
Mm.
That's a reference to the Shock and Awe, or the divine presence. And of course, that's significant here because, just in terms of backstory, the last appearance of the Ark of the Covenant in the Bible is around 576 BC, when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, leveled the Temple of Solomon, and took the Ark of the Covenant to Babylon with him. This then becomes what's known as the Babylonian captivity, because he took the wise men from the Temple of Solomon as well as the Jews and held them captive. And this is when the Jews start awaiting the appearance of a Messiah who will return them to Sion and also reclaim the Ark of the Covenant, the flask of manna, cruse of anointing oil, rod of Aaron, or rod of enlightenment. Saddam Hussein proclaimed himself the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. And so the U.S. authorities, and I had a military intelligence guy as a guest at one of my recent presentations, and he told me, you were spot on in your profile of Saddam. I know because I've read the reports. And I can tell you, you are also spot on about Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Your profile of him is absolutely on it.
Hmm. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the reincarnation of Nimrod, the ancient, ancient architect who built the Tower of Babel and some consider the father of Freemasonry.
Well done. And this is something Graham and I talked about. It's like, Graham, did you ever think when you wrote The Sign and the Seal, which sold millions of copies, the best-selling book about the Ark of the Covenant, did you ever think that it would be playing such an amazing role in present-day current affairs? Mm. He's blown away by that, as I am, that this is a present reality in the minds of certainly Benjamin Netanyahu, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, and other world players at this time, and has been for at least the last 20 years, as this sort of end-time scenario has really come into play here, where we do have the ability to fulfill many of the prophecies of the Book of Revelation in terms of unleashing weapons that would be capable of destroying the world.
Mm. Okay, so let me ask you, in the past 15 years, how many wars do you feel have been, at least in part, about this end-time judgment day device?
Well, without a doubt, Iraq was about that. There's no doubt that's why we wanted to stop Saddam Hussein. This is the weapon of mass destruction that we believe that he possessed. I actually broke this story on Coast back in, must have been 2002, 2003. It was one of the first programs George and I did together, where I had revealed my profile of Saddam as Nebuchadnezzar seeking the Stargate secrets of the Anunnaki, the ancient Sumerian gods, and his intention to reveal these secrets to the world, and his assembly of the most important collection of ancient Sumerian artifacts ever put together. And that's exactly what we made a beeline for when we went into Baghdad, was to claim these ancient artifacts. And I'm convinced it's about this Judgment Day device, which includes the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, as we know it, is incomplete. And once we look at it from its true perspective, now we can begin to put together all of its pieces. And I'm certain that this is what Saddam was doing. It may even have been, Rob, that Saddam transferred what he knew to Iran, maybe even to Ahmadinejad.
I thought they were almost natural enemies.
They were, but blood is thicker than ideology. And while Iran and Iraq were former enemies, Saddam well knew that the United States and the coalition was coming in there to get whatever he had. And it's not a stretch to think that he may have flipped all what he knew to his Muslim brother, knowing that the ultimate mission here is not the ascendancy of Saddam Hussein or Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. It's the return or the appearance of the Mahdi and the appearance of the Ark of the Covenant as the sign, seal, symbol of Islam as the sole global religion.
See, this is a brand new paradigm. What you're saying is that we have these three major religions. They all have their Messiah figure that's poised to come back. And whoever, I guess, shows up first is kind of the winner.
And that's my point in writing the book, is that if this guy shows up, or if an Ahmadinejad or somebody presents the Ark as a simple made-in-China golden box, we know they don't know what they're talking about. We know that's a fake. Because the true Ark goes way beyond that. And that's why I wanted to get this book out now, to educate people and also to try to bring some sense to this. We have to get past the conflict between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The way to do it is, I feel, to unite people. Cooperation, not conflict, is the way through this.
Right.
And to me, we have to cooperate by understanding what is it that unifies all three of these traditions? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what's the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is a kit of tools. It's the golden box. It's the rod of enlightenment, the flask of manna, the cruse of anointing oil, the tablets of the law. And guess what? That's inside all of us. Mm. The Ark is within us. The rod of Aaron is our spinal cord system. The two tablets are the two hemispheres of our brain. When fully functioning, secretes this anointing oil that begins to transmute the human body into a next higher form. Mm. That's what the Ark of the Covenant is. That's what the Judgment Day device is. And we're all going to be judged ultimately on how we lived our lives. But ultimately, the judgment has to do with balancing ourselves with this divine presence of God.
Mm. Well, if this device is of the universe, then surely it is a part of us too.
Exactly.
And so there is a connection that we all have to it. It's just lost in so much rational thinking and perhaps so much conditioning. But let's move ahead to where we start to play out future events. Because I was always of the opinion, I think a lot of people were too, that the Messiah would show up based on the merits of the religion and the people who made up that religion. But what you're saying is a whole different idea, that whoever finds and can assemble this treasure hunt can claim this victory over the material world.
And that's why I was inspired to write the book, because most people have a sense that there's a second coming of Christ, right? Millions of people believe this. But in the survey that I've done in my presentations and elsewhere, I'll ask my dedicated Christian friends who believe this, and I will just simply say as friendly as possible, well, tell me about the throne of the second coming. And they're like, what are you talking about? And my point is that they often don't know that there is a prepared throne for this figure. It's called, in Greek, the etymatia, which means the prepared throne or throne of the second coming. And in the Judgment Day device, I have a collection of images throughout Christian history of this device. It's the Ark of the Covenant with the footstool attached. It features a star-spangled garment of light, a book, the cross, the crown of thorns, spear of destiny, and rod with the sponge. These are the typical tools or implements that you see. One of these is on earth, and one of these is portrayed in Christian art in a celestial realm at the throne of Christ. That is the complete Ark of the Covenant, and it is, according to Christian tradition, the sign of the Son of Man, which will be seen in the sky at the time of the second coming. So we're talking about this device that I'm describing is the throne of Christ. It is the sign of the second coming.
So then how do you see this playing out in the weeks and months ahead? If there is a race on to build this throne so that the Messiah shows up, how's it going to play out? Is there going to be more war? Is one or another side trying to gather up all the pieces so it has all of them for themselves?
Well, that's a really tough question to handle, because we're phasing back and forth. Is it a material device, or is it something that goes on within millions of people that make up the Church of Christ, or the an Islamic mosque, or a Jewish temple?
Yeah, it's sort of half physical, half metaphysical. It gets quite blurry, huh?
Right, because part of the idea is that in order for this pillar to manifest, a certain number of righteous people have to work in cooperation on the earth in order to strengthen it and to make it happen.
So it's partly about us, too.
It is about us.
Well, hold it there, because we're just coming up to the break, and that is a good note to keep everyone hanging, because we're going to come right back and we're going to continue this. And I'm going to ask William about the idea that are the Antichrists or the Messiahs of the different religions already here on earth? And do they have to be before this altar can be built? Maybe they have the hidden knowledge to build it. My name is Rob Simone. You're listening to Coast AM. We're coming right back. Stay tuned. Yes, welcome back. We're talking about the end of the world, but not as you know it. It is all about the Ark of the Covenant. And as it turns out, according to our guest William Henry, it is a doomsday device in the wrong hands. And in the right hands, it could be the key to the universe. We are literally down the rabbit hole on this one. We will continue this discussion about the Ark of the Covenant and its links to the three major religions in their doomsday prophecies right after the break. Welcome back to Coast AM. We're talking with William Henry and his website, including a five-minute DVD preview of the Judgment Day device, is up there right now at coasttocoastam.com. Go check it out. And right before the break, William, we were talking about this idea that the Ark of the Covenant really plays an integral role to not only the ascension of the God figures that we've heralded in the past, but to the coming Messiah. And it's necessary for the actual return of a Messiah. And we're also finding out that it's not just the Christian Messiah, the return of Christ. There's Elijah, right? And there's the return of the Islamic Messiah. What do you see as the deciding factor in who will claim this quote-unquote victory?
That's a really awesome question, and I don't have an exact answer about who will. Are you kind of asking who will be worthy, or is it more kind of how do I see this manifesting? What will be taking place as when we know that the manifestation of this Judgment Day device is upon us?
Yeah, it's hard to say. I know, because we don't know who has the tools, or we don't know. We don't have a scorecard at all at this point, do we?
No, we don't. We just know that Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein, was on the planet recently. He was certainly seeking this. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad and the Shia Islam, or faction of Islam, is desperately seeking this. And certainly the Jews in Jerusalem are also seeking these tools because they want to rebuild Solomon's temple. And the Ark of the Covenant is certainly part of that, as are the other tools or implements that I've been describing this evening, among others.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's just return briefly to the idea of the ancient times when the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies and Solomon's Temple. Now, you described it as the very high priests coming in, allowed in once a year, Yom Kippur, and they, in the presence of this device, would be transformed into light beings. Was this a way of increasing the ranks of the rainmaker priesthood?
I don't know if it was about ranking. I just feel that what they were actually propagating a more ancient lineage, because the Ark of the Covenant, at least according to the Islamic tradition, had a prehistory before Moses. It was actually present in the Ark of the Covenant according to Islamic belief. So that means that it was present at the beginning. Solomon's Temple, of course, is thought by some scholars to be located at the actual location of Eden. So what they seem to be doing is recreating the Garden of Eden in Solomon's Temple. The most holy place had images of trees within it and garden scenes. It was very much a paradisical realm that they were trying to portray. But the key thing is that if Solomon's Temple is a recreation of Eden, then it helps us to overcome what happened in Eden when Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden, sent out the east gate of Eden. A flashing, flaming sword is placed at that gate, and we're forbidden to return through that gate. So what this suggests is that Solomon's Temple and the most holy place and the acquisition of these tools or implements is, in fact, a desire to reopen the gate of Eden and connect the earthly Sion, or the earthly Eden, since they are actually the same place. Eden and Sion are interchangeable terms. So they're trying to reconnect the earthly Eden Sion with the celestial one so that there can become this flow of not only beings, but, and this brings us to our current situation, a flow of divine energy coming from the celestial throne. And this is the path that I began to follow right up into our present era, because as I'm collecting these various images, many of them first appearing around the 8th century, you'll see Christ enthroned in the celestial Sion, you'll see his kit, the Judgment Day device, the Ark of the Covenant with the pillar of light attached to it, the book, the rod, the sponge, and the star-spangled robe of light. You'll see it right beside him in this imagery. He keeps it close. It's his. It's a device that he assembles and utilizes. But what you also see, Rob, is this river of divine fire, this channel of celestial energy coming right out of the throne of Christ, coming down into the earth plane. And so I started collecting those images, and I noticed that actually this Judgment Day device, as I call it, seems to act as some sort of a intermediary force. It not only is a docking station, but it appears to be some kind of almost like a transmitter, if you will. And what I noticed, beginning in the summer of 2012, NASA came out and makes this announcement that there are these X portals that open from the sun about every 8 minutes, and they send these magnetic flux ropes, as they're described by NASA, of cosmic energy from the sun, highly charged particles. So I'm looking at this imagery of this river of celestial fire, this rope-like channel of cosmic energy coming from the celestial throne of Christ, and I'm looking at NASA's images of these magnetic flux ropes coming out of the sun, which they scale up and say also can operate on the galactic level. So there are these flux ropes or channels of cosmic energy linking the galactic core with the sun, and I'm comparing these images, and they're virtually identical. And it suggests to me that, oh, okay, I get it. The sun is going to go crazy. The sun is going to open up the S-U-N and release these charged particles, maybe at a specific location on Earth. And maybe this device is somehow used to harness these charged particles. Why would that be significant? Well, any device or technology that successfully does this, harnesses the or exploits the infusion of charged particles coming from the sun that it freely gives every 8 minutes, any device that does this automatically grants its owner a tremendous advantage in our world. It would be Judgment Day for the oil companies, the world order that is dependent on fossil fuel. We are talking about the ultimate free energy device here.
Well, the last time we know that it was intact and functioning was when it was in Solomon's Temple. And right now, Solomon's Temple doesn't stand. It's the Dome of the Rock, one of the most holiest places in Islam.
Exactly.
But that spot is really the center of the universe. It's where Isaac was going to sacrifice his son. It's where Jacob saw the ladders going into heaven.
Yep.
It's where Muhammad ascended in heaven. And according to the Bible, it's where God, when he built the earth, he made that part first. What is the significance between the ark and that particular location? And are they tied together?
Well, and that's kind of what I'm sensing, Rob, is that you place this device on that dot of real estate, which is the center of the cosmos, the center of the earth, the center of the cosmos, the axis of the universe, the pivot that joins heaven and earth, the Stargate. You place this device there, perhaps knowing that maybe one of these rivers of divine fire or magnetic flux ropes can be harnessed there. And it infuses the soil of Jerusalem, of Mount Moriah. It makes it holy. And everyone and everything that is placed on that place, therefore, becomes holy. That's really what this is, in my view, all about from a spiritual point of view, is that we don't want these devices for earthly power. We seek them because they uplevel us spiritually. They transform us. They make us holy beings, which means we have the ability to transmit or emit holiness, thereby making everyone and everything we come into contact holy as well. And that's what the ultimate objective here is, to transform the whole planet into the holy place, not just one dot of real estate in Jerusalem that can be controlled by a particular religious tradition.
Now, you are putting forward this theory that this is a device, the throne of God. Was Jesus seated on the throne of the Ark of the Covenant at some point?
During his passion.
Okay.
Pontius Pilate places him on a throne.
Okay.
Puts the crown of thorns on him. Puts the rod in his hand. This sounds like the Exegogue to me.
Okay.
This sounds exactly like Moses' story. Sit on this throne, put the rod in your hand, put the crown of expanded consciousness, the crown of thorns on your hand, rub the oil on you, and you're outside the earth. You're in the stars. You've opened a stargate. This is what happened at the crucifixion. The heavens opened. What do you mean by that? Well, I think that it's what we today call a stargate or a wormhole. In my view, all of this isn't about the suffering of Christ. With all due respect to Christians, I highly respect the Christian tradition, but I have a Gnostic view on it, that this was all about Jesus demonstrating how we as individuals can become Christ-like beings by assembling this teaching and going about the mission of preaching the kingdom of heaven, making the earth a more holy and righteous place, as opposed to the corrupt place that we have allowed it to become now. And as you follow the story, indeed, all of these pieces that we are talking about are present in the story of Christ, in particular, his passion. Now, there's a particular name that Christianity uses for these tools. They don't call them the etymesia as commonly as they call it the arma Christi, the tools or instruments of the passion of Christ. They refer to him as the arma Christi because, of course, Christ fought a battle between light and dark. The arma Christi is well known in Christian tradition and especially in Christian art, where it is shown as an assortment of tools that were present at the crucifixion. These include a throne. They include an ark-like box, the cross, which is actually the tree of life, an instrument of transmutation, a cosmic axis, the rod, the sponge, the crown of thorns, all of the various tools and implements that are known to be utilized in the throne of the second coming were actually present at the crucifixion, having been assembled by James, Jesus's brother, who fulfilled the office of the rainmaker, this tradition of beings, of individuals who assembled, disassembled, hide, and then reassemble the arma Christi, the etymesia, the judgment day device. It's all the same thing.
Mm. So Moses and Jesus, according to your research, were the only two that utilized this throne and sat upon it and realized its full potential?
Well, Ezekiel is also connected with this throne. And in fact, Ezekiel, his wheels within wheels, some believe that this was some sort of flying Toyota UFO that is way, way low on the totem pole of interpretation of this symbolism. I mean, some look at this and say, no, these are just simply UFOs, advanced extraterrestrials with high-tech toys. I vehemently disagree with that opinion. Mm. They're certainly entitled to have it, but it's almost bizarre that you could hold that view if you've actually studied this, because it's clearly we're talking about something way beyond that. We're talking about this throne, Ezekiel's throne in particular, and the throne of the second coming as being a living, organic vehicle. And so the earliest depictions of Christ ascending on this throne were based on the visions of Ezekiel. And what I do in the book is I trace these earliest depictions, beginning especially around the 6th century, that show the ark, throne, chariot, or Merkaba of Ezekiel. It's a classic image that you see in some of the UFO shows, and they say, oh, this is the UFO, this is the flying saucer of Christ.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
And it's like, oh, brother. But what happens is that in Christian art, the earliest depictions of the ascension of Christ show him on this throne. But then gradually, from the 6th century on to the 15th century, the pieces of the puzzle start to disappear in Christian art. And there becomes the belief that Jesus ascended into the heavens through self-portation. In other words, he ascended mightily, is what the Bible says. He ascended through the power of his own body. And this is where the Christianity severs its connection with the Jewish mystical tradition of the Ark throne. And most Christians have no idea that Jesus was even a high priest, that he himself would have entered the most holy place and would have assembled this kit of tools, certainly would have known about it. And it's only by reclaiming this temple mysticism, if you will, that we actually get the complete picture. And on this, I rely on Dr. Margaret Barker. She's a Cambridge scholar who has done immense work on reclaiming this temple mysticism. And I acknowledge her heavily in the book, and want to acknowledge her here as one of my primary sources for this idea that we're talking about the most holy place as a Stargate chamber. That's not her term. That's my term. Solomon's Stargate is what we're dealing with.
Okay. You just mentioned Stargate chamber. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a furnace.
Yes, the fiery furnace.
Where he challenged three wise men from Israel to come in, and they put on their cloaks and then
their coat, their hat, and their other garments, the implements in the kit.
Right. And there was the Son of God appeared. I mean, this is word for word.
Exactly.
What's the correlation between, which sounds almost like the device of the Ark of the Covenant? Is there a connection? Is it
Absolutely.
Similar technology?
That episode comes immediately on the heels. This is what Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem to acquire, was this kit of tools, but he didn't know how to use it. He tried clapping, singing, dancing, all the things that you're supposed to do, but none of it could work. But the three wise men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego from the Temple of Solomon, knew how to make this gadget work. And they did, and they opened the fiery furnace, which I've interpreted as a Stargate, and enter it. First, they put on their coat, their star-spangled light body garment, their hat, which is the crown of thorns, the crown of expanded consciousness, and other garments, which has to include the rod of enlightenment, the anointing oil, and I'm betting they're also eating the star food, too. All of the implements in the kit.
And the star food could be monatomic gold.
Which could be monatomic gold. And they open the Stargate, they enter into it, and they come back out. When they come back out, they're not only are they in pristine condition to the amazement of Nebuchadnezzar and his assembled men, they're not alone. As you noted, the book of Daniel says the Son of God was with them. And Bible commentators say, yes, this is a prefiguration of Jesus. He appeared in 576 BC in Babylon during this episode. This is Stargate Jesus we're talking about here. Jesus is a Stargate traveling time traveler.
This sounds like the same technology. Okay, so I have to ask, now that we're coming up to the top of the hour, we're going to go into phone calls all next hour, as many as we can cram in. Where do you think the pieces of the Ark of the Covenant are today?
Well, of course, the traditional view is that the Ark is in Ethiopia. However, the Last Judgment Ark, the Judgment Day Ark that I've been exploring and I document in the book, I've given several examples of it at the very beginning of the book, clearly shows that the Ark is not on Earth. This kit of tools is not on Earth. It's protected by angels. In fact, that's what the Quran says, is that the Ark will be the sign and it will be borne by angels. And the artwork that I'm following clearly suggests that it is an other dimensional device that will be brought to Earth at the appropriate time. But actually, I believe it won't be brought to Earth. It will be manifested on Earth when enough righteous people, holy people, gather and create a vibration such that it can be manifested on Earth. Otherwise, it's protected. Do you think they want to get this in the hands of a dictator like a Hitler or a Charlemagne or Saddam Hussein?
No. There are these universal safeguards, perhaps. Yes, absolutely. We'll hold it right there, William, and we will ponder that. And that really is a call to service from everyone listening to step forward and put their intentions toward this. We're talking to William Henry. His website is linked up right now at coasttocoastam.com. My name is Rob Simone. More when we come back. Stay tuned. Don't go anywhere.